Yeah, we can clap for that. Good morning, High Desert Church. What a great weekend to be here on any of our four campuses. Oh, shout out to Apple Valley and Phelan, Hesperia, and to everyone in Victorville. It is great. We're having a great day because there's a barbecue after this. Woo, woo. Okay, a little bit. There's a dunk tank. There's more cheers for that. Yes, if you have your favorite staff member that you want to make sure they get into the water, feel free to go over there. That is going to be a great time. And we have the best part, which is baptisms. All four of our campus has baptisms going on where people have given their lives to Christ, and now publicly they're declaring that reality by being baptized. And so we're going to have a great time together today, and it is amazing to be regathering and the joy that we can have as a church. So excited to have you. If you're here for the first time, we do want to welcome you here. Before we get into our continuing our study, I just want to take a quick pause, though. It's in the midst of an amazing morning, an amazing day together as a church, I just want to kind of challenge you this week to be praying for those who aren't in one of those moments. And I'm thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in Afghanistan. There are people there that right now who know Jesus Christ who are in a different world and things have changed. And I'd encourage you to lift them up. The whole nation you can lift up, but especially those who know Christ who are going to be challenged in new ways. And if you could do that for us this week, I think that is an amazing opportunity to let them know, even through our prayers, that we're with them. And so I want to start by just praying for them right now to ask you to close your eyes as I lead us. Father God, in the joy of this moment today, we recognize there are others of your family who are struggling, who are in a difficult season. And I specifically want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ living in Afghanistan. God, there are difficult moments right now for them. And I pray as they navigate these times that it would not damage their faith, but it rather would deepen it. That as they turn to you, that they could find strength and hope. And even as we pray for them, may they even sense our prayers halfway around the globe, God, that the prayers of people that love you in other parts of the world are lifting them up before the Father. May you meet their needs. May you strengthen them. May you give them hope and encouragement. May their lives, God, be reflective of the power of Jesus Christ. And even this week, God, may we continue to lift them up as they need our encouragement so much. We pray your blessing over them. And even bless this morning here, we ask in Jesus' great name, amen. Our world has obviously been bound up with division and discord, and it flows from the one person who's pulling all the strings. And that is the evil one. That is Satan, the person who is behind it all. And I believe his mission, our enemy's mission, is to keep us focused on our own opinions, of helping us say our opinions are the most important thing that we have, and we're going to hold on to those. And if you hold on to your opinions, what's going to happen is that it's going to make you dissatisfied with everything around you. Because if you haven't noticed, someone next to you has a different opinion than you about everything. And when your opinion is the determiner of your life, it leads to frustration. And our enemy has been doing this for thousands of years, holding people to this concept of don't change, keep your opinions. As I put in your notes, the enemy does not want to change your perspective. He wants to preserve it. He wants to preserve your opinions. Now, preservers are something we're all familiar with. If you go to our local grocery store and you go in there and you look at most of the shelves, many of those items have preservatives in them. And you know that preservatives simply are added to something to make it last longer. Now, you may have heard an old wives' tale that at the end of time, all that's going to be left are cockroaches and Twinkies. I don't know if you've heard that or not because of the stories there. That is not true. In fact, to date, actually in November, the oldest Twinkie on earth will be only 45 years old. If you want to eat that Twinkie, more power to you. That's disgusting. And I'm not even talking about just preservatives like they're somehow good or bad, but I want to use that illustration because that is what Satan is doing to our world. He wants to preserve the rebellion in our world. He wants to convince people that they can fix their own problems, they can solve their own agendas, they can get in front of all the things that are slowing them down, and Satan is saying, do it, you can fix everything. You just need to have a higher plane of knowledge. You need to have a better definition of what love is. You need to have a more enlightened view of what life is all about. He's a master of focusing people on their opinions. This last year, we had pandemics, prejudice, politics, and there's been so many things more than that. And I believe the enemy has used those sorts of things to divide the church and to keep those outside of Christ in the dark. You see, he doesn't have power over us individually, but he puts a system around us where now we are hearing this and maybe even believing that some of these opinions are more important than what God says. And today we're just going to talk about the fact that Jesus came to disrupt Satan's work. He came to challenge the broken systems that you and I live in, but maybe most of all, he came so that we could know him confidently. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, continuing our study. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6, and you can follow along as I read these words. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Throughout this series in 1 John, we've been listening to John. He's been talking about the fact that he's an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He walked and talked with him. He hung out. They ate meals together. These guys were together for 3 years. He knows him, and he's telling you, basically, this guy's real. And now at the end of his first letter, he says, but I don't want to be the only one testifying. There are actually three other testimonies about what God has done. And he mentions them here because it's kind of an interesting phrase. He says there's three: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, this isn't super easy to understand, but I'm going to tell you what I think that means there from our studying the Word. The water, I think, reflects the story of his baptism. If you remember when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and then there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove as a presence of this triune God, testifying in that moment that Jesus is real. I think the blood here references obviously his death. On the cross, there was only one person who could pay the penalty for sin. The God-man, Jesus Christ. God testifies to that. And even in that moment, you think of that story, while he's hanging on the cross, the skies are blackened. And an earthquake shakes the ground, almost as if to say, that is my Son. And the Spirit, I believe, talks about the Holy Spirit and his coming at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit, who was with people, now be able to come in people as they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit affirms or testifies that Jesus is who he says he was, that Jesus is God, that his character is true. So in this passage, John is saying, I've testified. I've told you what I've seen with my eyes, and that's super important to us as human levels. That's awesome. But God himself has testified about the reality of who Jesus is. And if we see a testimony of a person or the testimony of God, it should build this confidence in us that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. A real faith in Jesus Christ leads to a real knowledge, which leads to a real confidence that we are really his children. And that's what we're gonna dig into. Look down here in verse 13. He goes on, he says, after that, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In our world, we say we know lots of things. We use one word for many meanings. I can tell you I know my ABCs. Anyone else know their ABCs? Wow, I gotta work with some of you. Okay. I'm hoping for better on different campuses because this is not going well here. I know as I drive, and this is not necessarily for the law enforcement in the room, but I can tell usually in the back, my rearview mirror, what kind of lights are behind me in vehicles. Anyone else know that? You can kind of tell who's tracking you. You're going, okay, that's a Toyota, you know. I know lots of things. But in the Bible, there's actually two different words to help us understand what we mean by the word know. The first word is this word gnosko, and it means an inception or progress in knowledge. So it is something that we grow into. We, even as Christians, we start with a gnosko kind of knowledge. We kind of understand him through our learning and through our acquiring truth. And as believers, we're gonna gnosko, we're gonna know God more and more our entire life. That is a great thing to be doing. As we read God's word, as we get involved with a small group, when we take our own quiet time, when we attend a service, when we share our faith, all of those things are ways we learn, we know more about God. The other word used in the New Testament for know is oida. And oida has this concept of a personal or practical knowledge, kind of street level knowledge. The other day, my wife was in a store and one of her former seventh grade science students recognized her and said, "Hey, Mrs. Thielen." This is 10 years after he was in her class. And it was funny because, you know, Wendy's there and it's like, "Hi," and she's trying to get lined up, but he recognized her. He knew her because he had sat in her class, he sat through the lectures, the lessons, he'd asked questions, he'd seen her take attendance. He knew her in a gnosko kind of way. He had even a level of oida kind of way. He knew her from training and acquiring truth, but also at a small level of relational level. I've been married to Wendy for 33 years now. And you can actually clap for that. That's a big deal. Yay for me. Actually, yay for Wendy. She stuck it out with me. But for 33 years, I have a gnosko relation with her. I know a lot of things. Years ago, I've had so many comments of how we fold towels in her house. Anyway, there's certain ways to do things. I've learned some of those things, but I also have this oida relationship with her that is deeply personal. It is deeply powerful. I know her in such a way that I have confidence. I have confidence in that relationship. When I go home at the end of a day and I take the key and I stick it in the lock and I turn and I walk in, I don't wonder if I belong. I don't wonder if the person in that house is gonna say, "Come on in." I'm accepted in that moment because I, gnosko, I know her and our time and our family. And I have a personal connectivity to that. And John's desire for his readers is that they might know God that well, that there would be an understanding of what truth is, but also a practical experience with that, and that it would change their life. John says again here, reading that same verse, "I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know," oida, deeply practical and personal, "that you have eternal life." Confidence, that's what we're talking about today. And what difference does confidence make when we really know God? We're gonna talk about three P's today. I'm gonna walk those through in your notes. The first confidence we have from our relationship to God is that it provides eternal living. Confidence provides eternal living. Verses 11 through 13, Apostle John writes this. He says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." All the way through his letters, he's been talking about eternal life. And when John is talking about eternal life, he's not just talking about eternal life that happens after the resurrection. In fact, his whole point of his letter is to say eternal life is ultimately in Jesus Christ. It is the life modeled by Jesus Christ, and it is the life that we are called to today. It sounds crazy, but you and I in Jesus Christ, if we have placed our faith in him, we are starting eternal life right now. Now we recognize after we die, it'll take on a new dimension for certain, but we can live the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived because he is eternal life. You see, the more we are faithfully obedient to God and to loving him, the more confident it gives us in our relationship to him. The more I follow God, the more I love God. And the more I love God, the more confident I am in how I go day by day. And I can keep living when the times are tough. I can keep following him when I'm feeling distracted because I love him. That's eternal life. In your notes, I call it spiritual life because they're basically the same thing. And all the way through 1 John, he's walked through the elements of what does eternal life look like. You'll see there on the screen, eternal life is walking in the light, not darkness. It's recognizing, confessing our sin. It's not hating or disregarding our brothers and sisters. Walking in God is doing his will. It's confessing Jesus openly rather than rejecting him. It's doing what is right. It's purifying ourselves. It's not pursuing a pattern of sin in our life, whether in thought or deed. It's loving each other. It's keeping God's commands. It's being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we have confidence and know God, we will then flesh it out in a very practical life. An eternal kind of life that we start living right now. And when we live this kind of life, it has a practical result. And this is in your notes as well. It counteracts complacency. When we live out the eternal life of Jesus now, even though imperfect, it begins to counteract complacency. Merriam-Webster defines complacency as self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. It's the idea that everything is going fine. Last night I was traveling back from taking our son to college, and it's about 11:30, and we're coming from Santa Clarita by Palmdale on that road there. We're driving along the road, and there was someone walking right along the side of the road. I mean, so close. And that road, if you've been on that road, is just crazy. They had no idea the danger they were in. Or if they did, they did not care. And as we're driving along, it actually kind of shook me because it was so close. But that's what happens. There's dangers that we have to avoid. And we do that by walking with Christ. Now, some of you might have placed in your life solar panels on your roof. And if you put the solar panels on your roof to shade your roof, it's a bad plan. You spend a lot of money on a very bad plan. Because what solar panels are supposed to do is what? They absorb the light from the sun, transfer that light into power so that it functionally serves a purpose in your life. So what we are solar panels in this world that God is meant to shine the light of Christ into us. And as that light comes into us, we absorb that, we begin to accept it, and then we share that life with everyone else around us. It's pretty powerful. That is what he wants for us, to have the kind of confidence that we can live an eternal life now and then illuminate our world as he begins to change us day after day. The second P of our confidence is that it protects against destruction. When we are living life and we have a sinful pattern evident somewhere, maybe it's in our world around us, we see that sinful pattern, God calls us to speak into that because we love someone enough to care. Follow as I start reading in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot hurt them. Well, I hope that was clear. You're reading that, did he just say all these things? And you're like kind of trying to make sense of it. Let me start with the first half. God's goal for us is that we do not live in the destructive lifestyles that he pulled us from. I'm not having you do this, but I'm sure we could raise hands in all of our campuses of people whose lifestyle was so destructive, visibly to others. You're going, yeah, I've been there. My life was so broken. God pulled you from that, and he's saying, I don't want you to go back into that lifestyle. The things that I saved you from were to give you freedom from those things, not to have you be enslaved to them once again. Now, in the midst of this conversation about this life choice, he says that this kind of weird phrase, that basically we can have confidence that if we ask God for something, God is going to do this. Now, that sounds like God is a genie, that somehow we wave the little thing, I got three wishes, God, I want this, this, and this. But that's not what he's saying here. Earlier in 1 John 3:22, he says that we can have confidence that God hears our prayers because our hearts don't condemn us because, watch, we have been obedient to God and then we ask God according to his will. So right here at the beginning, it says, ask these things of God, he's gonna give them to you. First of all, it's related to the people in our life, others. And it's also connected to the will of God. If we see a brother or sister in Christ being disobedient, we can't ignore that. We have to speak into that for their sake, not for ours. That's the first question that's kind of confusing, but the second one is even crazier. He talks about this, he says, there's a sin that leads to death, and so that asks the question, what is the sin and what leads to death? What kind of death are we talking about here? And I'm gonna tell you I know the answer. That's what people have done for 2,000 years. This is the hardest passage in the New Testament probably to interpret. Here's what I believe John is getting at. On the one hand, we know from all of Scripture that any one sin is able to bring spiritual death. Any sin can do that. In fact, at the end of his writing here, he says, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. Every sin is able to bring us to spiritual death. He doesn't go into the details, but I think what he's talking about here is for those in life who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and based on 1 John, refuse to love others. If someone goes through life and they rebel against God and say, I don't care what it is, I know God, you want me to come to you, but I'm rejecting you. I don't need you in my life. I know you've been pulling at my heart to give myself to you, God, but I don't want to. The end result of that lifestyle, that life choice, is that you begin to think sin doesn't matter to God. And if sin doesn't matter to God, then Jesus doesn't need to be important to you either, because the reason he came is to pay for the sin. And if Jesus isn't important, then ultimately you're going to be the master of your own life. And if that happens, it leads to spiritual death. Spiritual death is simply separation from God and anything good. There are people in this world that are going to choose to reject God, and I believe that's part of this sin that leads to death. But it's interesting in this passage that John is writing to Christians. And I believe he's saying, you need to reach out and help your fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, because we are not sinless on this side of heaven. Is there anyone here who sinned this week? Let me see if your hand, raise your hand if you sinned. Okay, if your hand is not raised, turn to the person next to you and say, did I sin this week? And then they'll raise it for you. Sin is one of those things that we don't want to do. We love Jesus Christ. I want to live for him, but we sin on this side of heaven. Because eternal life, though we begin living it now, is not complete yet. And so we fight through these habits, these struggles, and we know that we're going to sin. But when we go down this road, John is saying right here that we should go alongside of people that we see sinning and help them, both by praying for them and reaching into their life with even words of exhortation. Because there is a destruction that can happen. There may come a time when God will no longer let a believer continue in unrepentant sin. If you know Jesus Christ and you say, I'm just gonna live in my sin, I'm happy with what I'm doing, there may come a time where God says, no, I'm not gonna take that anymore because you are damaging the reputation of Christ and the reputation of his church. In 1 Corinthians 11, this happened. It's right in our Bibles. Talking about the Lord's Supper or communion. There were people coming to that experience of our communion table like they were back then, and they came to that really with hypocrisy and thoughtlessness. They were so disconnected from the value of that and so dishonoring to Jesus Christ that the Bible says they were just taken. It says some of them, the biblical word is that some of them have gone to sleep. God just says, I'm done with them. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira is a story of a husband and wife that lied to the Holy Spirit. And because it was such a public lie in front of the whole church, God took them immediately. Now, I don't believe they lost their salvation, but they did lose their lives because their choices were impacting the kingdom of God in ways that God said, that's enough. There is a danger out there if we do not encourage and help others walk with Christ. We will never be perfect. I will never be perfect on this side of heaven. You won't either. But God has given us a new heart in Christ that now makes us capable of living this life, not perfectly, but living the life of Jesus Christ, living the eternal kind of life right now. So that when a brother or sister in your life, a believer, it could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be someone at work, it could be anyone in your life that knows Christ, but you see them going down a road and you're like, it's not my job, I don't need to say anything, it's not my place. John is saying, no, if you really love them, you're going to speak up. If you really love them, you are going to step into their life, not as the sin police, trying to find sin everywhere. Woo, alarm's going off, you go around life, you're sinning and you're sinning and you're sinning and everyone hates you. But it's those people in your 8 to 15 that you do life with that you love them enough to speak into their life and say, man, I'm watching this behavior in your life and it's pulling you from Jesus Christ. And destruction is down that road. Your life will get ruined, and I love you enough to say something. Boy, it's hard. And it's really hard to do humbly. But in humility, you reach into the life of someone you love, knowing that you are as likely to have sin in your life. It's so easy to point out sin in others, but when someone comes back at you, are you as teachable? That is the beauty of the community of Christ. We talk about a church family. There is this community of Christ where we can come alongside and in love, step in and say, man, I see this thing going on in your life and I think it's taking you down the wrong path. You pray for them. And in the midst of this, it does have another practical benefit. This is in your notes. It counteracts cynicism. when we look at this sin, we recognize that apart from our own humility, we'll become jaded and hypocritical regarding sin. We're not in the position to make the final judgment on someone's life. So when you have the opportunity to speak into life, this is not you come up and say, I know I'm right. You're so wrong. Your heart is wrong. No, this is in humility coming up to them and saying, I've been praying for you. I cannot condemn you, but I'm concerned for you. Knowing that we ourselves are blind to so many areas of our life. We can have confidence, though, that when we walk with that eternal life, it will protect us from destruction. And then finally, the last P of understanding here is, last P of confidence is it promotes true understanding. When you have confidence in your walk with God, it leads to understanding. And I'm going to start reading in verse 19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The world is bound up around us with Satan himself pulling the strings, pulling the activities. But for those of us who know and love Jesus Christ, that is not the case. We have eternal life. We have a new perspective. And because of that, we can have a new confidence and an understanding of how God works in this world. And one of the things that we can understand, it's right here in the text. He says, you'll be able to keep yourselves from idols. When we have an intimate relationship with God that is growing and we have a knowledge of him that is deepening, we'll have an understanding of the idolatry around us that is trying to distract us from what's most important. It keeps us positioned with Christ. And our world has many idols. Idols simply being objects that take the place, the primacy of Jesus Christ in our life. We can mention lots of them. I'm just going to mention the one that I think is critical today, and it's even beginning our message. It's the idol of self-opinion. We have our opinions, and we think we are so right that if you just understood me better, you'd be okay, and we'd be okay, and it'd bring harmony. Where every one of us is the God of our own opinions, is the God of our own decision-making. It's the same lie that Satan used in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles, where he told Adam and Eve, you could be like God. He's basically saying, you could be the one who decides what's right and wrong. It's your decisions that matter. And when we live by our own opinions, it becomes a subjective standard of life rather than an objective reality that never changes. If you want to go back in history over the last 2,000 years, you can think of all the opinions people have had that framed reality for our world around us. They change all the time. In fact, your own opinion changes. Because if you realize that your opinion is wrong, you'll actually change your opinion to a new opinion to feel right again. In the midst of all of the changing opinions around us, one thing remains unchanged. The powerful, perfect, penetrating, confronting Word of God. This is the standard by which we should live by. And we live in a world that says, no, I'm going to have all these subjective standards. And we look and we say, man, those are nice. I like some of those. They make me feel better about myself. And then we read this and it's like, ooh, I don't think I can have this and this. And so we say, instead, I'm going to take this because it gives me less grief. It creates less stress. People will like me more. And when we live in the subjective standards of our own opinions, we begin to swirl out of control because these change. And they are manipulated by our enemy who's pulling the strings. It's everywhere around us. God wants us to land on the standard of his word and the relationship that we have with him. And when we do that, it will result finally in a counteractive of criticism. When we hold to what God holds to, we will create some tension in our world. Because what is in here does not always agree with what's out there. And half the time, that's too strong. Many of the time, what's in here doesn't even agree with what's in here. And so we spend time in God's word. We spend time praying to our Father in heaven. And we say, God, show me these things. And then when he does, we're now dealing with, do I really own this? But if you live in that conviction, the criticism around you will be minimized. Because you're holding on to the truth. You're holding on to the values that God designed. You're holding on to the way he created the universe, not the way we've tried to reimagine it with our society. It's hard. I told you I sent my son away to college. When that happens, you know the enemy attacks because that's an age where, man, I sure hope he holds onto the faith that I poured into him as best I could, the faith that he claimed for himself. But in our society, there is going to be people pounding on him. Believe that. Do this. The Bible's not true. Your own opinion is more important than that. Be true to yourself. And all of these attacks are coming his direction. And I pray for my own son that he'll be able to stand up to that. And I pray that for you as well. And you won't be able to unless you live in the Word of God and you deepen your knowledge of God, both through a gnosko kind of way, through study, from learning, and in an oida kind of way where you wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, Lord. Got another day with you. The Apostle John wanted his friends in his oikos to know that they could have confidence that they are indeed children of God. Someday you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and I don't care what joke or story you've heard, we're going to come to heaven. And when we get to that point, I'm excited because I'm confident in my walk with God that I'm going to go to the house that he said he's preparing for me. Remember when Jesus said that? I go to prepare a place for you. And when I get to that house, I'm going to have a key. Maybe it's a swap. I don't know. We'll find if we digitize it or if it's full of keys. But I'm going to go to that door and it's going to have my name on it. And I do not have to doubt that because I have a walk with God that is confident here. So that when I enter into eternity, it gives me confidence there that I belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And I go into that room and I know that is my place because Jesus has made it for me. That is my desire for every one of us, is that you could have that kind of confidence in your walk with God, that when that day comes, because of your life now, you will feel the confidence even then to walk into heaven. And Jesus looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest I promised you. Confidence. It changes everything on this side of eternity, but it gives us so much hope for the next. Would you pray with me? If you are here today and perhaps you do not have confidence that you have a real relationship with the real God, and that you were really his kid. You can get that in this moment just by turning your life over to him. We talk about ABCs here at our church, and A is admit that you are a sinner. That term simply means you've missed the mark of God's standards. And all of us are sinners, and you finally admit, yes, that is me, and I cannot save myself. B is believing that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to pay for your sin, to be your substitute and to be your sacrifice, to do what you could never do to fix the problem that you're in. And ultimately, C is choosing to say, Jesus Christ, I am going to follow you. You are going to be my Lord, and I am going to follow, obey, and love you. If that is the intention of your heart today, you could just talk to God right now. A prayer is simply talking to God, and you could say to him, God, I need you. I've been living my own life. I've been listening to my own opinions, and God, I recognize I cannot save myself. I believe in you, Jesus Christ, that you came to save me when I couldn't save myself. And I now choose to place my faith, my hope, and my trust in you. Save me now, for now, in these moments, God, to live for you, and then save me for eternity. If you prayed that simple prayer, the Bible says if that is the conviction of your heart that you are a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. And Father God, for the rest of us here who have known you for a while perhaps, I pray that we would look in the mirror and seek to grow closer to you so that it builds a confidence in us, that we would seek to know you deeply, that we would love you from the depths of our soul, God, that we would take short account of sin that it comes into our life, that we would deal with it in ourselves first, but also help our brothers and sisters, God, if there are places and times where we see them heading to danger, that we'd speak into that, God. I pray for our family, our church family, God. Did you help us live with that conviction? And until the day, Lord, we stand before you and you escort us to that room that you're prepared for each of us. May we live now in the beauty of the gospel, the power of your Spirit, the truth of your word, for your great glory and our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.